Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Now we hope you'll open your Bible and join us as Glenn Colley brings us a lesson from God's Word.
Open God's book to Genesis chapter 12, would you? It'll be the springboard for the lesson. Genesis chapter 12. And I'll meet you there in just a couple of minutes. Isn't God good? Aren't you happy to serve God? I was just thinking, I really love children who are being raised by godly parents. My parents, now mind you, I love all children. I know that you do too, but there's something mighty special about a child who learns first to say Daddy, and then he learns to say the books of the Bible. You know, there's something mighty special about Christian parents who, in a very deliberate way, are rearing their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. God bless them. And aren't you thankful to the God in heaven who gives us such parents and who gives us these children that we can rear up and give back to Him? And I'm just so thankful for you and for the kind of families that we have here in the West Huntsville Church. One of the things that I love about God is that He always tells the truth. If it's true that God can do anything He wants, I mean, is that true? Is there anything that God cannot do? Oh, the answer is yes. There's something God cannot do, be as powerful as He is. There's something He cannot do. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, God promised us eternal life before the foundation of the world. And he says, God, are you ready for this? Cannot lie. You say, well, I thought he could do anything he wanted. He's all powerful. Yes, he's all powerful. But God cannot act against his nature. It is his nature to tell the truth. He is the epitome of truth. Well, you think about Jesus. Jesus is the same, of course, because Jesus, the Son of God, is also God. And in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I mean, He's the epitome of truth. Proverbs chapter 6 and 16, there are seven things that God finds abhorrent, and one of them is a lying tongue. Of course He does. It's so inconsistent with His character. Now, you talk about the devil. Now, see, that's a whole different matter. I mean, you know John 8 and 44, Jesus speaking to people and the enemies of the Lord. And he said, now look, Satan, the devil, is the father of lies. When he speaks a lie, he speaks his own because he's a liar and the father of it. I want to be like my Savior. I know that you do too. And what I want to talk about tonight, as we go through some scriptures, is the fact that God is of truth and I've got to be of the truth. One of the temptations the devil, who is a liar, puts in my path is the temptation to tell lies from time to time. And he's very good at this. Mind you, he's good at all kinds of temptation. And sometimes what he does is to put us into a circumstance where we are tempted to lie. Now what kind of circumstances can you think of where that might be the case? Where I would face the temptation to tell something that wasn't true. Now what is a lie? Do you have to speak words to lie? No. To lie is, and this is what I think is the simplest definition, to lie is to willfully deceive. Sometimes I may tell something that isn't true, but I believe it's the truth. It's not an intentional lie. I told something that wasn't true, but I thought it was. So that's not lying. Lying is willful deception. And lying can be done, of course, on paper. It can be done verbally. It can be done in many different ways. Lying is something that is manipulative. It's the idea that I can benefit in some way from your not believing the truth but believing something else. Here's a circumstance where it benefits me, but nobody likes to be treated like that. I can tell you right now something consistent with everybody in this room is that we don't like to be lied to. In fact, we find it deplorable. You just, for a moment, think about how it would feel or how it has felt to you if someone has told you a lie and then you later learn of this. How do you feel? How does that affect you? Kick the golden rule in place here and you'll understand how bad it is for us to tell lies. But my point is this. What I want to do with this sermon is to... Are there any lies in the Bible? That's a trick question. The answer is yes, of course. There are many lies in the Bible in the sense that people who told lies are historically recorded there. In fact, Old and New Testament have people that told lies. And what I want to do is not just to read from these passages. Now, you need your Bible because I'm going to wear out your thumbs tonight. We're going to turn to six different passages I want to read from. And it'll be important for you to follow along. So get your Bible. We'll start in the Old Testament. But I'm not just going to show you people who told lies, but I'm going to show you motivations. I heard the other day, or maybe I read it, that people who have sins that they continually commit, or addictions, whether it be alcohol addiction, maybe a pornography addiction, maybe it be whatever the kind of addiction is, or sin to which they are tied, that one of the ways you break that habit of sin is to make a log when you commit that, to write down where you were and what you were doing and the circumstance under which you were so tempted that you got back to the sin. What were you doing? What was going on at that time? How did the devil tempt you so that when you face that circumstance again, you'll be able to resist the temptation better? Or maybe you could just resist the circumstance altogether. Well, with that in mind, what I want to do is to talk about lying, but I want to talk specifically about the circumstances under which people have lied in the Bible. Let's do six of them. Start in the Old Testament, go to the New. And the first one is in Genesis chapter 12. The 12th chapter. And let's see. Let's begin with verse 9. The first tool that the devil uses that I want to talk about to tempt us to tell a lie would be to avoid conflict. If you know the truth, it's going to cause me all sorts of trouble. So if I tell a lie, doesn't that make sense? It makes good sense, at least at the moment, that I can avoid conflict with a lie. Now, here's an example of that. I'm in Genesis 12 in verse 9. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance." I'm sure she was very flattered. But he's not done. "Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." All right? Here's a lie, and the temptation of the devil which preceded it was, you can avoid conflict. If you tell the truth, it's going to cause problems. It's just better to tell a lie. And so he urges this upon his wife, Sarah. The problem with this, of course, as with all lies, is it didn't fix everything. And what Abraham ended up doing is causing more trouble than he anticipated. You can read the rest of the chapter. The first one is, I'm tempted to lie when I believe a lie will avoid some sort of conflict in the future. All right, let's go to chapter 27. I'm in Genesis chapter 27. I want to begin our reading with the 15th verse. Sometimes we're tempted to lie to gain an advantage. To gain an advantage. This is the politician lie. This is the salesman lie. When my desire to have what you can give me is greater than my desire to tell the truth or to do right, then I would lie. And the lie is to gain an advantage, to get something from you. All right? I'm in Genesis 27, verse 15. Now, you remember that Isaac and Rebekah had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Esau was the eldest. What that meant is that Esau was going to get the larger part of the inheritance. He was the firstborn. Oh, they were twins and born close together, but still Esau was a bit older. The problem is that you've got issues in this marriage, and Rebekah is not honest with her husband. Oh, would you just please work hard to be honest in your marriage? You can't have a good marriage. You'll never see the front side or back side of a good marriage if you have deceit in your marriage. And Rebecca is urging this deceit now on Jacob, her son. Why? Because she wants her son Jacob to have the larger part of the inheritance instead of Esau, to whom it was to rightfully go. Would you please also never have favorites among your children? Never do that. It's always going to cause problems. And if you do have favorites among your children, never let anybody know about it. Keep it to yourself. All right, here's the combination of favoritism among her children and, in addition, deceit. I'm in chapter 27, verse 15. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I." "Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me." That's a lie. That's just a bald-faced lie. "Please arise, sit, eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." Do you know what's going on here and how terrible this is? What will happen in this father-son relationship? What will happen to the relationship when a daddy learns that his boy has deceived him for money, for material gain? Now, Jacob may see that as a small matter. All this is about is me getting a little more. I ought to have it anyway. I'm better than my brother Esau. Maybe Jacob can reason this out. But I'm telling you right now, in the heart of a daddy, what this means is we don't have trust between us. This relationship that I thought we had, this close relationship, it's not what I thought. 20. But Isaac said to his son, see, Isaac doesn't feel good about this. He smells a rat. "How is it that you found it so quickly, my son, the meat?" He thought the son Esau was gone looking for venison. And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." Does that send chills over you? You know, it's one thing. It's bad enough to be like the devil and your daddy the devil and lie. But then to bring the name of God into this is simply deplorable. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father. Isaac just can't see. He doesn't have his eyes. And he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" Well, you know what? After you've told one of these lies, you can't very well back out of it now. And it's so often the case that when you tell a lie, you've got to tell another one to back it up, to substantiate it. Or so we feel. You know, what it really is that the devil got you with one chain on that first temptation to lie, and you went in with it, and then he put another one on you and another one on you. "Are you really my son Esau?" He said, "I am." He said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And here's a lie, folks. In order to gain advantage, it is exploitation, it is manipulation. Because you have something I want, and if I can deceive you, make you think that matters are different from what they really are, then I can get that from you. The problem is, it's against God. The problem is, how are you going to feel when you find out about this? Well, let's go on. Go to chapter 39. I'm still in Genesis. Now the 39th chapter. This is one that's popular. What about lying to avoid embarrassment or shame? Now this one, I think, happens perhaps most of all among all the temptations to lie in marriage. For if my spouse knows the truth about me, then what will happen? And to avoid the embarrassment or the shame, sometimes trust is broken and a lie is told. And so it is in this case. I'm in Genesis 39 and verse 6. Now you remember, Joseph was sold into slavery. He is a slave in Potiphar's house. According to my calculations, and I don't know if I'm exactly right, but I'm close, he has been in Potiphar's house for 11 years. He was 17 when he was sold into slavery. He was 30 years old when he ascended up to the throne. And this, so he's been there about 11 years, 2 years in prison, about 11 years or thereabouts. And you remember Potiphar's wife started admiring Joseph. I'm in Genesis 39 and verse 6. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph, watch it now, she's working on him, day by day, that he did not heed to her. And I love the bottom of verse 10. I wish I could preach a whole sermon right now, but it's not my subject on this. But look at the two things in the bottom of verse 10. He would not heed to her to lie with her or to be with her. Those are two different things. "Oh, Joseph, if you won't lie with me, can we just spend time together? Can't we just spend time together?" You know what she was about. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he," that's her husband, "has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened, as I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside." So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. Sometimes the temptation the devil puts to us to tell a lie is embarrassment or shame. I just can't bear to think that if you know the truth about me, well, I know about it. I know the shame that I will endure, the embarrassment of it. I just can't bear it. And so a lie is told, and that's what happened here. But you know what? Sometimes sin hurts not just the one who is the sinner, but other people as well. The very idea that she was able to live with this, there's Joseph down there in that prison. He could have died for this. I don't know why he didn't. I don't know why Potiphar didn't kill him for it. Maybe it was because Potiphar in his heart knew the truth or questioned whether his wife was telling the truth. I don't know, but she didn't care. She was willing for this lie to be carried out as far as it needed to be in order to save her the embarrassment or the shame of the matter. And again, sometimes that's what the devil uses to tempt us to lie. Let's go to the next one. Here's number 4. The book of Joshua, chapter 2. Joshua, chapter 2. So sometimes a lie will be told in order to try to protect somebody else. Now, you may attach some nobility to this, that this one is a little different, a little less selfish, and I suppose it is less selfish. And yet, of course, all lying is wrong. Here's Joshua chapter 2, and I want to begin in verse 4. This is a lie that I referenced this morning in my sermon about Rahab, the harlot. And then you remember that the people of Israel have crossed the Jordan River. They've come into the promised land, which is Canaan. But there are many battles to be fought in Canaan. many cities to be destroyed. And the first one is Jericho. They send two Israelite spies into Jericho to sort of scope it out. Those two spies stay in Rahab's house. And they're looking about. Well, the authorities come. She has hidden them on the roof outside of her apartment there. The authorities come and they say, "We saw those guys come in here. We know what they're about. You tell us where they are." And she said, and I'm reading from chapter 2 of Joshua, verse 4. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." That's a lie. "And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out." That's a lie. They're on her roof right out there. "Where the men went out, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. Now, parenthetically and inevitably, a question arises about this. Isn't it true that God approved the lie? I mean, because God used this lie to accomplish His purpose. And over in James chapter 2 and about verse 24 and 25, you have Rahab the harlot appreciated for her faith because she showed her faith by her works. Well, the fact of the matter is that you can't go to the Bible and find where God really approved lying. And the fact is that Proverbs 6 and 16 says that God hates liars. Revelation 21:8, that all liars will be lost. God does not approve lying. I want you to go back and think about this case again and observe this. God did not need Rahab's lie in order to accomplish His purpose. Bear in mind that you're talking about a God who brought the walls of Jericho down. And so far as we know, not one Israelite was injured in the battle of Jericho. Yet all of those in Jericho perished in that battle. The walls came down from the blowing of the trumpets. Who did that? God did. And a God who can bring down those walls anytime He wants has no need of the lie of a harlot in Jericho. Right? So we mustn't say that God needed a lie to accomplish His purpose. That simply isn't true. And furthermore, bear this in mind. It wasn't just a lying tongue in Rahab. I suppose this came rather naturally to her. But it wasn't just that she was living away from God with. Mind you, there were many sins in Rahab's life. She's a heathen, and she's a prostitute, and she's a liar. But in this sea of sin in which she's now swimming, she comes up and says to these men, these spies, "I know your God." Oh, she didn't know about His law yet, but she said, "I know that He's the only God. He's the God of heaven and earth." It was this bright spot of faith that God admired in her. And that's what James 2 is talking about when it said, "By faith Rahab hid those spies." He wasn't endorsing or approving the lie any more than he was endorsing and approving all the other kinds of sins in which she was involved. What he was doing was saying, "I appreciate that faith." And that faith then, from that point, grew forward. God could see what she was going to become. And when you get to Matthew chapter 1 and the genealogy of Christ, the family tree of Jesus, there's Rahab's name. There's her name. God didn't approve the lie. He simply approved the faith in the one who lied in order to protect those people. But now back to the point. Here's a lie in Joshua, the second chapter. Now let's go to the next one. Acts chapter 5. Now we jump over to the New Testament for the fifth one. Acts, the fifth chapter. Now this one, of course, is very familiar to you. This one, of all the lies, and as I was preparing this lesson and thinking about the different temptations and circumstances under which the devil tempts us to tell a lie or to tell lies, this one may be considered the smallest of them, of the lies. It may be the most common circumstance under which Christians would be willing to tell a lie. The lie to make me look better. It's the lie to make me look better. Verse 1, "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." No sin yet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? What he has done is not just sold the property, not just contributed part of the money, But now he has lied and said this was all the money, the proceeds of the land. So the sin actually is in verse 2. Okay, he held back part of the land, a part of the proceeds of the land. But now verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. In other words, he asked her, is this amount you're contributing? You've represented this to be the total amount of the sale of the property. Is that true? She said, yes, for so much. That's a lie. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. Now why did God exact the death penalty for this lie and not others? And the answer is, because this is the beginning of the church. I mean, this thing is now getting started. It's brand new. It's the infant church. And the people have to be convinced. I'm not talking about outsiders. I'm talking about insiders. The Christians have to be convinced and know that they know that they know that this is the will of God. God is with this. He's part of this. And Jesus Christ is true. And He's in heaven. And this is His church. They've got to be convinced of that. What would have happened had they gotten away with this lie? Well, there would be evidence that it maybe isn't from Jesus. Maybe it really isn't from heaven. And that's why Peter said, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. All right, what's the temptation for the lie? I think this is a common one. It makes me look better. Well, why did Ananias and Sapphira have to lie? Why were they tempted? What did the devil do to make them lie? And the answer is, you can look better. People are going to appreciate you. They'll be patting you on the back. Look how generous you are. You've contributed all this money to the work of the Lord, to these benevolent things, and we appreciate you so much. That was the motivation. Make me look better. And sometimes we may lie under these conditions. So, you ever tell a story? Maybe in a group of people, group of friends, and you tell a story, and the truth is that what really happened in the story you're referring to, something that happened in your past, that the fella did jump out of the window, but you see, that building was only 3 stories high. But when you tell it, it becomes 7 stories. You see, because that's a lot more impressive. Or when you were 7, you did win this award, but it wasn't over all the schools in the county. It was just an award in your class. But when you tell it, it comes out bigger. Now, exaggeration in stories is something I think happened. Why? It's a lie. Why would we do that? And the answer is, it's the Ananias and Sapphira syndrome. It's the temptation that says, I can look better if I do this. Right? And sometimes it's over nothing. Sometimes I may be telling a story and I exaggerate the facts. Not because it directly makes me look better, but because it makes the story more interesting. And if it's more interesting, then you're going to like listening to me more. Let's do the last one. Here's Titus chapter 1. The last temptation the devil throws, at least in this list, at us, is in Titus 1 and verse 12. This is the worst one. All of them are bad, you know, because, and all of us, I think, can relate to this lesson and think about circumstances where, particularly as children, you know, we tried lying out. We wanted to. Lying made so much sense. I said this the other day. When you're a kid, you know, you have to try to lie and see if it, because it just logically makes sense that if mama thinks A, I get a spanking. If she thinks B, she's going to give me a reward. She's going to like it. So I tell a lie. And of course, mamas have these eyes in the back of their heads, and mamas can always tell when you're lying to them. I don't know why how that is, but of all these different temptations to lie, we grow up, we become adults, and the devil pitches these temptations to us from time to time. We're in circumstances where suddenly we have this pressure to tell something that isn't true. And here's the one that's the worst, I think. I'm in Titus 1 and verse 12. One of them, a prophet of their own, a poet of their own, said, "Christians are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." And this one is the habitual liar. He said, "They're always liars. They're just liars. And sometimes parents of teenagers become very afraid about lying in their kids because of this point. You see, sometimes it can be chronic, habitual, where I lie as a matter of habit. I don't have to think about it. I don't have to process it in my brain. Anytime I'm in a conversation and it just whatever, just as a whim, it seems like it would advantage me to tell a lie instead of the truth. I just tell a lie. I just lie. It's a habit. And sometimes, have you ever known anybody that lied when it seems like there's no reason. There's no reason. Why would you do this? But it's just a habit. The problem, the reason why that one is worse, I think, than the others is that it seems to me that a good person in the course of life may sin in this regard, and yet it doesn't define them. It's not who they are. And after the sin is committed, like many other sins that a Christian might commit, he regrets that. He does not want to be that person. He wants to be something completely different from that, and he abhors it when he realizes that he himself has committed a sin. But that's not true about this one. You know, the habitual sin represents a hardness of heart. It is the flip side. It is the opposite of what Paul was talking about in Acts 24 and verse 16 when he said, "I exercise my conscience. Herein do I exercise my conscience, to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." You see, that idea is that every day I live my life to be aware of my Jesus, that I'm aware of how I'm living, what I'm saying, what I'm thinking, what I'm doing. I want to be a Christian through and through. One who says in his heart, "Well, yeah, sometimes I lie," and it becomes a habit to him, has crossed over into a heart that has become hard to God. And that's the most dangerous. That one's the most dangerous. Let's do one more verse. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And I want to go to verse 8. Verse 7 precedes it and says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Why this kind of language? I mean, why this kind of strong language? And why in this list would you include lying? And the answer is that it is so terribly inconsistent with the personality of God. God is the epitome of good. Aren't you thankful for that? He's the epitome of good. He defines good. Lying is so inconsistent with that. I'm here tonight in this worship assembly with you to worship and praise my God for His goodness. Aren't you thankful for the goodness of God? Aren't you thankful that He is the way He is and that you can trust Him? I love that about Him, but how terribly inconsistent of me to love that about my God and worship Him and praise Him for His truthfulness while at the same time not having that desire or that commitment of truthfulness in my own life. It's too inconsistent with Him, and liars can't go to heaven. That is to say then tonight for our lesson, I want us to get this. I want to be like my Lord in every possible way. I know that's a consensus. That's an emotion, a desire of everybody in this room. We want to be like Jesus. And what I want to impress on us tonight as we go into this work week and through the rest of our lives is that we serve a Lord who always tells the truth. And God help us, we want to be like Him. We want to be like Him. I wonder if there's somebody here tonight who wants to become a Christian. Now is a great time. Let's take a moment here to offer the invitation. Is there someone here who believes the truth of God? I mean, you really believe that there's a heaven up there. You really believe the Bible is His Word. You really believe that Jesus lived and He went and died on a Roman cross so that we could have redemption. That's the truth, and that He has a group of people that belong to Him where salvation is, and that's called His church, and that when you obey the gospel, He adds you to His church, Acts 2:47. I mean, is that the truth? You say, I believe that's the truth. Then you can be baptized tonight and added to that church. Repent of your sins and confess Him before men and put Him on in baptism. We'll immerse you in water even tonight. If there's somebody here who wants to be restored, perhaps in reference to the subject we've been talking about, I want to be right with my Lord. Why, you can be restored, and we'll pray with you and for you. This is to encourage you. If you'd like to respond, come now. Let us sing. We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730. If you would like to contact the speaker, he can be reached at collie@westhuntsville.org. That's C-O-L-L-E-Y @westhuntsville.org.